to pack up and go some other place and share the gospel with other people. Just as some of us here could be called upon to travel and go somewhere with the gospel, even as Paul and Barnabas are doing. Some of you young people, don't put it out of your reach, of your mind, of your heart. And you don't even have to be young. We came here, I was 46. Young people, isn't that really old? That's like, I'm a really old man. When at 46, I moved out here. But look, God could call you to go somewhere for the specific purpose of presenting and sharing and teaching the gospel. Now, on the other hand, everywhere that Paul and Barnabas went, it's not like everybody there packed up to go become evangelists, did they? Most of the people, greater percent by far, grew where they were planted. But their lives took on new meaning. Their lives that had temporal meaning, like, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to eat for lunch? How am I going to take care of things here? Where do I hope to be in 10 years or 20 years? Or what's my 5-year plan? And all that. Suddenly, it wasn't that you throw it all away and don't have any plans, but there was a deeper plan, a deeper purpose for their lives, an eternal purpose that they had not had before. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. An eternal purpose. One person's with me, mm-hmm. which is good. For me, that's good. Okay, so an eternal meaning. They're called to glorify God where they were. And we talk of ministry in the church and church work, which is real, you know, things being done through the church as a collective group, as an organism of the Lord working through the body of Christ in the setting of a church setting. That's real and that's needed. But believers are touching others with the gospel in what we call regular life. And what we sometimes call wrongly secular life, because there's no such thing as secular life for the Christian. You're a spiritual being with a spiritual purpose in everything you do. So these people are going out and leading others to Christ in their community. Paul and Barnabas preached to the many, but they didn't preach and lead every single person in these cities to Christ. Other people began to lead their family and friends and other co-workers to the Lord, just like you do and just like we should be looking towards. Because you see, even the great ministries like Billy Graham and all the big harvest events and all the things through history of major evangelical outreaches where thousands come will never compare in quantity and actually in quality. They're wonderful, but they'll never do what is done by multiplication through grassroots people sharing their faith with others. The statistics are clear on this. You'll never get some big event to overshadow what it means for people like you and me to minister the gospel to our neighbors and to live it in front of them in a way where they can see Jesus through you. Don't shortchange yourself. You don't have to go on a mission trip to be a missionary. And so this is really happening here. And when I'm asked, by the way, when I'm asked concerning ministry, what's available at ACF or all through the years anywhere I've been, what's available here for me to do in ministry? Well, you know, there is one huge, really dynamic ministry that has lots of room. You'll never find that, sorry, we already have people doing that you don't need to do. Prayer. So, you know, people say, what can I do in ministry here? So, well, we have a prayer meeting on Monday night, or there's some other opportunities you can gather in for prayer and intercede and do these things. And what's the typical response? Not necessarily verbally, but you can kind of see it. It's like, oh, well, you know, I was talking about real ministry. So the apostles in Acts chapter 6, when there was busyness and things to do, said, it's not right for us to leave the word of God and go serve tables, but we will dedicate ourselves. And here's how most people say it, including pastors like me. We will dedicate ourselves to the word of God and prayer. Did you know that's wrong? What's wrong with it? The order. We will dedicate ourselves to prayer and the word of God. I don't think anything's written in the Bible by accident the way it's written. I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I would say, yeah, prayer. Prayer and the word. And so remember, as these guys are traveling, they don't have pocket New Testaments, pocket Gospels of John. They don't have that. Yes, the Gospels are being written. Some's been written already. Mark's hasn't been written yet. He just, you know, a while ago just went back, put his tail between his legs and went back to Jerusalem. He hasn't really gotten there yet. So we don't know all the schedule exactly. Even with the ones they give us, we aren't positive about how when things were written. But we know that these guys weren't carrying New Testaments. And that also brings us to verses 1 through 7, where Bill told us last week and showed us through chapter 13, the focus of the Gentiles coming into being part of the mission of Paul and Barnabas and the church. And it's a beautiful thing. The Gentiles are now one with the Jews and free to receive and being ministered to the gospel. But do you notice also that the pattern continues? Paul didn't say, man, they mistreated us in that last town in the synagogue. I'm really getting sick of these guys in the synagogue. I'm not going to the synagogue. I'm just going to get heartache in the synagogue. No, he goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Remember that in Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, that is a historic order. The gospel came to the Jews first. The whole Bible came, the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Messiah came to the Jews, right? That's history, and that's the Jew first. Secondly, the Jew first is order, not superiority, order. That God came through Jesus and went to the Jews. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was only a way to focus to say, I've got to be who I am for fulfilling the scripture to the Jews so that I can be the Savior to the whole world, and I am, and he is. So Paul didn't go to people, you see that synagogue over there? They have all these scrolls that tell you about what we're going to tell you the fulfillment of. Well, have you been to that synagogue? No, I'm not going there. No, he went there first, even though he knew that he would get flack. Even though he knew he would get flack. But he went faithfully to the Jews. And then he was able to say, in those scrolls, do you know what's been going on in that synagogue in your town with these funny people, these Jewish people? Is they have God's holy word, and we're here to tell you that promise has come to you now. So it all fits together. And there are people today, and maybe some of you have heard of these people, not very many at First Service had, who tell us that we do not need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jewish people, that we shouldn't preach to them at all because they're under a different dispensation. Have you heard about that? Back where I come from, I had a lot of people talking like that. And through my years, because, you know, people engage you about the Jewish aspect of your Christianity when you're Jewish, as I am. And so that's a view they have, that the Jews are under a different dispensation, meaning the way God's working with them. Well, of course God's working with the Jewish nation, cast them out of Israel, bringing them back into Israel, the revelation and the final days and the great tribulation. There is a huge way God is working with the Jews that will be significant and specific. But it does not erase that a Jew needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, somebody should have told Paul, if that's true. Or Peter, who later in Acts 15 says, we believe that we will be saved in the exact same manner as these Gentiles. Can it be any clearer than that? No, it can't. It's just great. And so the gospel message went to the Jew first and to the Gentile and actually to both. And in Iconium and many places, what happened there? Somebody say it. What happened there? What? Persecuted. Yeah, you guys, sorry, First Service, these guys are a little sharper than you. You get up earlier, but somehow the dots don't connect as well. Because, no, people said good stuff. The first thing they said was churches were birthed, which they're absolutely correct. They were correct. But the second part is division, persecution, trouble. You know, we live in such a time where there's such a heart cry for unity, isn't there? And I have that heart cry for unity. And I think if you're a person that likes to cause division and likes to enter into strife, and that makes you your heart beat fast and your energy go up, that's a problem. That's a problem. Why are you so anxious to cause division and strife? That's not a good thing. But, you know, there's always another side. To sacrifice truth for unity is folly. there is such a thing as truth, and it cannot be given up for the sake of unity, because that becomes a false unity and a sinful unity that creates confusion. Better there be division that's necessary because somebody is coming against you, not you coming against them or trying to fight them, but someone coming against you, than you giving in to saying it all doesn't really matter, let's just be peaceful. That really can't be the answer. Jesus didn't live that way, didn't teach us that. Jesus declared there will be division even in homes and families. I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Now, we know, and please hear this, that doesn't mean Jesus said, get a sword and stab people and fight with people. First of all, the picture there is the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit dividing between truth and error, the people on the light, in the light, and the people in darkness. It's going to come, and it's going to make that distinction. And he also meant that those who are against the gospel may also pick up weapons against you and fight you. I send you as sheep before wolves and as doves. Be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. So, but you're going to face that challenge. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have faced family challenges because you have stood up for the gospel? Of course that's going to happen. You know, and the adversaries would come against these people. How many families in Iconium were going through that? Some of them got saved. It wasn't like there's this whole group of people. Everybody and everybody's family over here got saved, and everybody who doesn't like Jesus is over here. Do you get it? That's not what it was like. There's people over here with family over here turning against them, bosses taking their job away, workers quitting working for them to go work for somebody who's faithful to their pagan practice or Judaism, who doesn't like this newfound faith. And so they were, and then they came poisoning the minds. The adversaries would come poison the minds. Would you, you know, somebody brings you this glass of water. It's pure artesian well water. And they say, look at this huge 20-ounce glass of water is just the best water in the world. Now, there is just like 3% arsenic in it, but other than that, it's 97% pure. It's almost all pure. Would you like it? Would you drink it? No, of course not. But yet, how much do people open their mind and allow people to pour poison in? Watch out, whether it's media, whether it's friends, whether it's whatever. Really, we need the Word of God, and we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to be aware of that. So while that's happening, though, the gospel is freeing hearts. Praise God. And so there's an open door. Even though there's this conflict, it says, they stayed a long time. Isn't that great? There was conflict, so we immediately left because we thought, well, if God opens a door, it'll be like the yellow brick road minus the wicked witch. Do you know that so many times we think an open door, that God opens a door for ministry, means it's going to be rainbows and butterflies and a yellow brick road, and you're dancing along, and it's just like, man, that was an open door. Things are just working out so well, so smooth, so swimmingly. But brothers and sisters, it's important to note this, and it's not the only place you'll find it. An open door does not necessarily mean an easy door. It means there's a place for you to go, and even if there's conflict, you have confidence to keep going through that process. That's what these guys are doing. Hallelujah. I think it's great. An open door does not mean an easy door. Sometimes it will be that way, but these guys experienced miracles, empowerment, and boldness, and then finally it became clear that the door was no longer going to be effective. And they got that sense. And that's prayer and fellowship and being in tune with the Lord. It's time to leave. So they leave for Derbe and Lystra, looping southeast in, moving away from Galatia towards Cilicia again. But they're going to turn and go west. And, of course, we're going to let Pastor Bill give you the full historical and topographical and geographical information, because he does a really good job of that. I'm not mocking. I'm saying, in all honesty, he might want to pick that up next time he teaches in 2025. And I'm sure you'll all be here for that. All right, verses 8 through 18, continuing to see if you're here. Verses 8 through 18. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." That's a little scary to say to a Zeus priest. "You should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Wow. So, first of all, there was probably many, like all the places they went, like Jerusalem, when singled out situations were brought to our attention, a lame man sitting in front of the temple. It's not like he was the only crippled person, but it was the one that God used that day, and that was there. And here we have many crippled people probably in this town, but this man is in front of our view because he heard the word and he had faith to be healed. He heard the word, and the word was mixed with faith in him. Now, that reminds me, of course, because in Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that when Israel was out in the wilderness, you know, Moses and manna and quail and water out of a rock, out in the wilderness with the children of Israel, as they were wandering and traveling on their way to Canaan land, that the gospel, it says in Hebrews 4, was preached to them, to us, as well as to them. First of all, the gospel was preached to them. Now, we don't have time for me to go through every story and show you the pictures that are painted of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the finished work of Christ, of the gospel through the serpent on the stick, through the rock that was hit and water came out, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, there's just a ton in there. It's just beautiful. And we've done it before, and we'll do it again. But it's not that they understood Jesus the way we do now. That wasn't in their view. But salvation by the power of God, not their own, and deliverance and provision by the power of God and not their own was in full view, correct? So that's the best I can do right now without over-explaining, is the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. God gave them his word, and God gave them his promise, and God gave them direction. But when they heard the word, it says it did not profit them one bit. Not that first group, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Peter calls our faith precious faith. I didn't talk to the band. Isn't it nice to have Abigail back too? I didn't talk to the group about songs, and yet, when's the last time we did Refiner's Fire? It's just amazing to me how that happens so many times. All the songs were beautiful. All of you, thank you. But our faith is precious, like more than gold that perishes, purified gold. Now, in Lystra, they had a legend, and that was that Zeus and Hermes, these Greek, you know, mythological gods, visited them many, many centuries earlier and disguised as mortal men. And no one in that town showed them hospitality but one elderly couple. And their name was, oh, no, I can't do that. Okay. It was a joke that wouldn't be good. What a unique surprise, Rick. Okay, so no one gave them hospitality but this one older couple. And it ticked them off, and in anger, Zeus and Hermes just wiped out the whole town except this couple. And that is possibly why the Lystrans were so quick to honor Paul and Barnabas. Superstition. This must be those two gods come back. Superstition. You know, Paul, first, what does Paul do? He is quick and to give glory to God for what they were worshiping Zeus and Hermes for provision, for miracles, for existence, for creation, for everything. But superstition is really, 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 really hard to break. Did you know that? Yeah. Some of you know it by experience. Some, if you spill salt, do you throw some over your shoulder? No. Cindy does not do that, all right? So I don't want anyone accusing her. Watch it. No, it's fine. It's fine. It just threw me. I just didn't know where to go. So but in all seriousness, and I'm not here to discourage you, put you down, or anything like that. But you may be superstitious yourself. Certainly we live in a culture, though it's 2020, people are superstitious. And the idea that a certain repeating of phrases, repetition, using emblems and icons, you know, there's people that are superstitious. Just quote this verse over and over again. It's like rubbing your Bible like it's Aladdin's lamp. That's superstition. Faith is, this is what God's word says. I believe in the God who gave this to us, and I trust in him. That's our faith. When you start adding in, if you look at what used to be newspapers, I think they still exist, in the ad section, like if you want to sell your house, put this certain icon out front of the saint or whatever. Superstition. I'm not here to mock or put down other people's belief, but I'm a pastor of a group of people that need to understand that the gospel, and I've said this many times, and I will never regret saying it more than enough, our faith is supernatural, but it is not magic. We're not doing magic. We don't lay hands on people and pray for them hoping that magical healing happens. Supernaturally, God can choose to heal because God is healer. But we don't, if you hold your hand this way, if you say the name Jesus, and I respect the name Jesus, it's not like if you say it a certain way and follow this pattern that this person does, and people get this in their heads. And I'm a people too, and you are too. Look at yourself carefully and go, are you doing things through superstition? You know, legalism moves into superstition. If I read my Bible every day, God will bless me. And then you miss a day and you have a bad day and you assume it really is. I have to read it every day. And then it isn't knowing God and experiencing him and letting him speak to you. It's just reading, because that's like superstitious. You read and then God blesses you. The Bible's like a rabbit's foot. No. Have I made it clear? Do I should I just keep going? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So, and that might be why they were so quick, because they're so superstitious. They were also quick to turn the corner against them, verse 19 and 20. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there and poisoned their minds. And having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So these guys come from the other. They're not content to chase Paul out. They got to chase him down. And when they do, they find these Lycaonians are very fickle people, and it's very easy to change their minds. No, they're not gods. They're evil. Stone them. Oh, okay. We'll eat the meat, you know. So did Paul die? Is this what we read in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul says, I knew a man in Christ over 14 years ago whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I knew a man who went up into the third heaven, which is the heaven of God's presence. There's the sky, there's the stars and the outer space, and then there's God's throne. That's the three heavens. And so he goes, I knew a man that went into the third heaven. And people say, well, I think that's Paul. And I think it's, and I do think it's Paul himself too. And they say, I think it's when he was stoned, when they took him out and stoned him, and he's laying there dead, and he stands up during that time. And I think that's probably true too. But can I tell you that with certainty? No, I don't know. Here's what we do know. In Galatians 6, Paul said these words, do not trouble me. And he says, from now on, don't let anyone trouble me. Trouble him about what? About his apostleship. About whether he's truly the person that God called to do what he's doing. He says, don't let any man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians 11, I know it comes first, but he mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 11 that being stoned, it only happened once, was a part of what happened to him when he gives his credentials for being an apostle to the Corinthians. He says, let me tell you about my apostleship. Do you see the large mansion that God provided for me because I serve him so faithfully? Do you see this wonderful chariot that God gave me because I have to do the work of the ministry? I need a good car. Do you see all this money and stuff come in? No. Paul says, do you want to know the proof of the ministry in me? I was beaten within an inch of my life more times than I can count. But he counted how many times he was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned once. He was not, remember, stoning is not 70s stoning like I did. Okay, it's actually rocks, but, I don't know who might be catching this wrongly. So he noted the enormous suffering he would endure as an apostle preaching the gospel. The sign of Jesus' approval on Paul wasn't mansions or fancy cars or large crowds or praise of other people. It was the fruit in people getting truly saved and following Jesus in the same way he did. I don't mean everybody became just like Paul, but do you get it? Can I say it without it being too extreme? People that followed Paul of the gospel, like he tells many of them when he goes there, when I came to you, I didn't come with flowery words and make flowing promises that God was going to make everything the yellow brick road for you either. I said, he'd come to a town beat up, you know, like if you saw those cartoons with those little crisscrossies and circles and all this stuff, you go, I love Jesus and Jesus has brought me here. And in the last town, I shared him with those people and here's what they did to me. They beat me to a pulp. Who of you wants to come to Jesus and you can get beat to a pulp with me? Raise your hands. Because that's what it was about, was the real Jesus, to serve him because of who he is, to have light turn on and want to live for eternity, not for the temporary, entered people's hearts. And they did it through people who were living it for the sake of the gospel and not for the sake of what they could get out of the gospel. And that's what ministers to the heart of the person in deep need. Because nobody can promise them there's going to be no pain and no trouble. That's a load of garbage. And so the seal of approval was on Paul and on Barnabas. You know, it kind of is funny because especially when we go in Africa and other places, not so much in the USA, but it works in a different way here, but the desire to be called an apostle is this big. You know, why would you want to be an apostle? I mean, it's a painful process. A true apostle really suffered. Every one of them died, except John, they tried to kill him. Every one of the original apostles died at the hands of persecutors. They were beaten to a pulp. They were hammered. So, yet in this trip that he's traveling through Derbe and Lystra, a lot of wonderful people got saved. But there's one person that got saved. When Paul comes back, he finds this person, and we see that it was just an incredible salvation and development of faith. And who might I be thinking of? Timothy. In all this stuff, Paul finds a person that when he comes back around, that comes later, he finds a disciple named Timothy who's going through all the chaos and trouble and pain there as a young guy. And he holds on to Jesus and becomes a true disciple and grows to the point where Paul says, do you want to come with me? Okay, get circumcised and come with me as a young man. And I'm getting too far ahead, so I'll leave that story, but isn't it a beautiful thing? Verses 21 through 27, I won't cover all of it right now. So though we're doing the whole chapter, it's a little bit of a lie. We're going to cover one point out of this last verses. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they'd passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So another sign of Paul's authority is not only the number of people that got saved and that true churches started that loved Jesus, it's not only the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body and his suffering, but in addition to that or in complement to that, it's his steadfastness of his faith. Hey, this guy was kind of the ever-ready bunny, huh? He just kept going. And, of course, Bill shared with us today, and we've talked about this much, that it's God's power. You know, it's Christ who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's really the keeping power of God. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So all glory needs to go to the Lord for the keeping of people to himself. But I would say this. Paul's steadfastness is a picture to us and others in the New Testament, that is a good picture for all of us to really take to heart. It is true, as I taught recently, that you're going to have ups and downs, and there's people that will fade and come back later stronger than ever. And we give room for all of that. We're not here to critique everyone on their journey. But where are you today? And do you have a sense of steadfastness in your heart? You know, when I was a young Christian, the only people I knew were kind of crazy. The only Christians I knew, when I say they were crazy, they were sold out. They didn't know how to talk about Jesus in some kind of moderate way. It was like, he's everything, man. Just give it all up and follow him. They thought everyone was the rich young ruler. Everyone needed to sell everything and join the commune. It wasn't right. That wasn't true. But what was really good was that I never, ever, ever was taught that Jesus exists for me more than I exist for him. I was never taught that if you just pray to God, he'll just take care of everything the way you want him to. And so I was never set up to go, I've prayed and you didn't do this. Why are you failing me? I'm not saying I've never done that, because I'm still so human, I would do that. But I could never refer back to anybody teaching me false doctrine about that. I was taught, Rick, you're in this for the long haul. Are you in it for the long haul? I was talked to about it. I was taught from the scriptures about it, like I'm doing right now, 100 times stronger than I'm doing right now. And I just have to tell you, I don't regret it. I thank God for it. Because it's not about whether he's gracious to me if I stumble and fall, because we teach that all the time. But he also tells us, Paul the Apostle says, be careful lest you fall from your own steadfastness. You know, you're not in a time that's going to get easier to follow Jesus. You just need to accept this. If this makes you sad or causes you consternation, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to apologize, really. Are you going to let life dictate to you and the world around you? Or are you going to live the life that God is calling you to? Because that's what it is going to come down to. And I think he shows that greatly And he says, and when they travel back to these cities where people have had conflict and their families have rejected them and they maybe lost their jobs and there's a lot of upheaval now, and it didn't bring peace, it brought conflict, but they have been experiencing God's peace and yet they're still being challenged. And then Paul and Barnabas, who got beat up and chased out of there, come back. Say, hey, we're here, boys. Let's have a meeting. We want to tell you to keep going with Jesus. Can you imagine the encouragement to these people? It wasn't just a letter. It was their very presence of having endured the same tribulation over and over again. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. There's an open door, but sometimes there's a hammer on the other side. And I don't mean that mocking God, or I just mean it, an open door does not mean an easy door. But why? Why do we have to go through much tribulation? I knew you were going to ask me that. Jeremiah asked that of God. He was ready to chuck it. He was ready to quit. He was ready to give up. Jeremiah was getting hammered by his own family and people around him for being faithful to God. That's one of those hellos. You know, it wasn't, if you're faithful to God, you know, the Red Sea will part for you and everything. He was being faithful to God and he was getting hammered for it. And so he did, yes, he did complain. So you're in good company if you complain to God. It's okay. Because Jeremiah complained to God. He's ready to quit. And in verse chapter 15, 18, and 19, I'll read part of it and then read the rest, New Living Translation, a little bit easier. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that's gone dry. Yeah, you were giving me, it was nice for a while, and you were giving me water and this beautiful spring. And now it's dry. All I'm getting is dust in my mouth. Thanks a lot, God. And then it says, this is the words in the scripture. This is how the Lord responds. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Isn't that interesting? God says, Jeremiah, you're going the wrong direction. You need to return to me, so that I can restore you, so you can continue to serve me. And if you speak good words rather than worthless ones, which King James is like a very special way it said it, if you will separate the precious from the vile, you will be my spokesman. If you separate good words from worthless words, if Jeremiah, your mind is being poisoned by negativity and those around you and by the troubles that your own mind will produce. You know, my own mind, I don't need an outside source to be cynical, do you? Like, it's good for me not to watch cynical, smart alecky TV kind of things, because I have to fight that within myself already. Why would I feed myself more of that? I wish I was better about everything like this, but that one I go, yeah, what good will that do me to become more sarcastic and cynical? There's a fun part where friends can be joking, but there's this place of just total harshness and sarcasm and smart aleckiness that really is not edifying. And I'm susceptible to it as much as any human I know. Why would I feed myself that? When people remember that you're a really good smart aleck, they don't say, I think I'll call Rick and see if he'll comfort me in my trouble, because he really knows how to put you down and make you feel stupid. No, they call the person, I hope it would be, I'll call Rick because I know he has compassion, he's been through trouble, and he understands and cares, and he knows Jesus. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want people to be able to count on you? Do you want people to be able to count on you? Because they need to, and you need them. And I need to do better at this. But Jeremiah is a great example. He struggled like any human. It was so hard there. And if you will separate the precious from the vile, the worthless from the good, you'll be my spokesman. Then he says, you must influence them. You must not allow them to influence you. Who is influencing you today? Who is influencing you today? Is it the Word of God? Is it the saints who love and trust him? Yeah, yeah. Some of the people I was with early in my walk were a little extreme. Would I have been better off to go with people who were totally lukewarm and had one foot in the world and were constantly being divided in their interests? Constantly saying to me, Rick, don't get so serious about God. Take it easy. Relax a little bit. Now, I did have people need to tell me to relax a little bit. I was rather intense. Not like now. But, you know, there's always people to slow you down and comfort you in sin, comfort you in laziness, comfort you in non-sincerity towards God. Don't be mistaken. Don't be fooled. The world is not a welcoming party for your faith to build it up. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Because the poison is available. And finally, you know, the whole deal is this, is that you got to influence them, not them you. So the temptation is very real. I can tell you from this position right here, you may say, well, that guy's just totally into it, and he's just going to say it. He kind of really gets excited about saying strong things and blah, blah. You know, this is who this guy is. I have felt over 21 years through different difficulties here in America, I have felt the pressure to water down God's word. I have felt it. Like, what if people get mad? What if we're talking too much about you need the blood of Jesus? What if we're talking about the cross too much? What if it's, and because all around you, you hear people telling you to be a little more relatable. Relatable to what? Where's the power of God if it's not in the cross of Jesus Christ? But I have personally felt that greatly. I reject it, but I felt it, and it's for a while it was kind of getting to me. So I'm not saying I'm doing so great, you're so lousy. I'm saying, do you understand the challenge you have to water down the gospel in your, and then in your own life, to let your life be watered down spiritually? Many get pushed away by troubles, but many get returned and restored. And sometimes you need to turn around. It's time to turn around. Would you want to go to battle with someone who you're in a foxhole with your weapons and they've never fired a gun? They don't know how to even load a magazine. Or they know how to do it all, but they're so distracted that they don't even load their magazine, their bullets. Would you want to go to battle with somebody like, if you had to go to battle? Would you want to, like, get into a rocket ship with somebody who's the pilot, who's never flown even a Cessna, let alone a jet or a spaceship, and go up and circle the earth in a rocket with somebody who's got no experience? Or they know how, but they're so distracted. They don't even read the dials, or just they don't even have their headset on to hear what control's saying. Foolishness. You'd never do that, would you? Yeah, you want somebody who's proven. What's another word for proven? Experienced is absolutely right, and tested. Proven or tested experience. Our faith is precious, and it is revealed in its preciousness when it's purified by fire. I wish it was different, just like you do. But then I understand what Romans 5 says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Come on. Oh, no, I'm sorry. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So the end result, almost the end result of all this trouble and learning to grow and have character. There's an end game as to have hope, but it's not quite the end. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Friends, and really, brethren, the whole deal here is that sometimes your heart gets just broken and broken open. But from God's view, the reason that your heart gets broken open is so that he can pour more love into it. Not that his love isn't already with you 100%. He's 100%. But for you to experience the love of Christ, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit's given to us. Sometimes your heart's hard and nothing can penetrate it. And sometimes God in his mercy will allow your heart to get broken open so that he can flood it with his love and heal it in a greater way. Abigail, if I haven't mentioned how we're glad to have you back, is going to come up and sing with me, lead us in a song before we close. And most of you know it, so there's no words up and you don't